none of us envision ever getting relationally to that place that Ryan and Shelley found themselves in. And yet, it's just so easy to get there. Which is why it's going to be so important that we take to heart the truths that this series is going to open up for us. Now, if you're married, it's just a no-brainer that you carve out the next several weeks to make sure you're a part of this. If you ever hope to be married, think that might sometime be in your future, then we're going to say these are essential things for us to get. But if you're not married, and you're like, I don't know if I'd ever, get married. One reason, this is just one, but one reason why I so hope that you're going to be here with us is because you're going to be able to get what will be able to help friends for folks that you know that are married with the grace and the truth that they need in their life at maybe just that critical moment for them. And of course, anytime that we're opening up God's word, lifting out principles of it, we know that there's going to be, life applications for us as well in that. So let me start out with just, getting a fact out in front of us today. Here's the fact that every marriage, because it's every marriage, it means if you're married, it's your marriage. But in every marriage, it's getting either better or, want to fill it in? Better or, I don't know. I mean, you're kind of pessimistic to say, worse if that's right where you want to go that way. So let me just put it this way. Your marriage is getting today either better or not. It's not going in the direction it should be. It's not what it can be yet, what God desires for it. And the big idea that we want to cover together is this, that the measure of success, which is both the bullseye, you're going to know where you're, what you're going to be aiming for, as well as the measurement tool that you can use as well. The measure for success in marriage is better. And I hope that takes just a load of, guilt and false expectations off of people. Because if you think that your marriage needs to be ideal, need to have a storybook marriage, you need to be living happily ever after, kind of that perfect relationship that way, that just sets you up for all kinds of issues and problems and disappointments, doesn't it? So we're going to get we want to get that right off the table and realize, God said, no, this is the target that I want everybody to be not just shooting for, but realizing in your life. I want for you to be experiencing better. Now, this is true for every relationship that we have. Every relationship that we have in our lives, none of them is what we refer to as stationary. No relationship you have is staying in the same place. Every relationship is dynamic. It's either moving in one direction or it's moving in another direction. And some at faster speeds than others, but none of them are stationary. It's going to be true for us as well as marriage. Now, to help us kind of wrap our heads around this or get a mental picture of this, think with me for just a second. How many here have ever ridden on an escalator? How many have done escalators? Okay, anybody got escalator phobia in here? The fear of riding on escalators that way? Okay, great. So you've ridden on an escalator, you just step on it and you do what? Don't do anything, right? You just step on it and it takes you somewhere. Okay, so I want you to imagine right now riding on a down escalator. Get the feeling? So you're going down on the escalator. How many of you have ever tried to go up? How many of you have ever, turned around and you have taken steps in the up direction on the down escalator? Anybody want to own it? Tells a lot about you right now. You know that. I'm not going to ask you why you were trying to go up on the down escalator other than the fact that it was there. It was that mountain that you needed to climb that way, right? But you know that feeling. And you know that it can be done too. Your marriage is like a down escalator. How many are just like, what? Like, no, can't I have an up escalator that way? Sorry, because every relationship in life has this downward pull. Every relationship in life is this downward escalator. And unfortunately, there's not just a bottom here you're just going to step off on and you're like, oh, I'm at the bottom now. So that's, that's the end. In fact, at the bottom of this relational escalator, there's just a black hole. This is just getting gooder and gooder right now, isn't it? I mean, you're like, how encouraged can you possibly be coming to church this way? This black hole, there's no end to the downwardness that the downward escalator can take us that way. But what you need to do is this. If you will start to take a step, if you will step up on the downward escalator, you are going to experience better. For every step you take, for all the energy you put into it, next thing you know, you've got better that's actually taking place, and you're realizing it that way. But to do nothing, you know it's going to end up not in better, but it's going to end up in not. Now, for years and years, I've been learning, and I've been relearning this truth. In fact, next month, June 16th, Denise and I are going to be celebrating our 36th wedding anniversary. Now, it's an accomplishment these days, right? So for 36 years, I have been learning. Now, here's what I've learned. As I pay attention to this and as I apply this truth in my life, we have better. But when I ignore this truth, the truth of this downward movement, that you do nothing, you move in this direction that way, I've also experienced, we've experienced not. How many think after 36 years of being married, it just gets easier? Anybody raising their hand, haven't been married for 36 years, right? I mean, you'd think it just get easier and easier, but that's not the case. In fact, if we just, you know, we look at this, took a slice of the last couple of years, we would be telling you, there were times that we had better, and there were times that we've had not. And sometimes not and better, that scale gets pretty close to what's taken place there as well. I would like for you, if you're married now, to imagine for just a minute what your marriage would be like if there was more better than not that was taking place in it. I want you to imagine your relationship when it becomes characterized by better. This is not fiction, romantic fiction that we're talking about right now, but reality that we can be experiencing. And as you imagine that, now we want to step into those truths of actually seeing that happen and taking place. What we're going to talk about over the next few weeks together, we're going to talk today about God's better plan and his plan for better. We want to talk about better connection through better communication. We want to talk about better practices. We also want to talk about better fighting. I know all of you are going to show up for that for sure, right? You know, how can we fight better? And that's going to be so important for us in doing that. But today, let's look at God's plan, his better plan, and his plan for better in our lives. If you have a Bible, I want you to take it right now and turn with me to look at this plan. You're going to find the first time it's revealed in Genesis chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you can grab a pew Bible. Hope you will. Turn to page number 4. Sometimes the first chapters in the Bible are the hardest to find because of all of the stuff that's in front of it that way. If you have your Bible, you probably want to take a couple of notes today. If you have electronic Bible, phone, iPad, etc., hopefully you've got note taking ability in it and to be able to add a couple of things into this. We're going to start in verse number 20, which is kind of stepping in mid-thought to what's taking place right here. So God has given man, Adam, has given him a task. It's a task with a very important purpose to it that goes beyond simply the task itself. Verse 20, we start out, "So man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took out one of Adam's ribs. And then he closed up the place with flesh, and the Lord God made," actually word Hebrew word there is built. "The Lord God built a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said," wow. I might want to write that in your Bible there. Wow. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Now, the passage we're reading here, it's just a deep, deep well, Genesis chapter 2, and we're only be able to take a couple of sips from it today. That said, as we kind of move into this plan, I hope that if you've heard me talk about God's plan for marriage before, there's just a lot of things that come back to the surface, they resonate right away, only today with a little better, you know, better application to it that way, with a full pun that's intended. One of the things I noticed as I was looking through and studying the passage again I think it's a nugget worth noting as well, that when man was made, God formed man. But it says when woman was made, that woman was built. Interesting, there's two different Hebrew words that are being used here. Man was formed. The word formed means for the potter taking a lump of clay and putting on his wheel and forming something from it. So it's just literally, you know, God scooping down the earth, taking that the clay, and he formed man from it. But when it came time for God to make woman, he didn't form her, but he built her. The difference between these two, form talks about taking a lump of clay, throwing on a wheel, and forming with pressure from it. But the word built is the same word that we would use for architect, or actually a master engineer. So when God, you know, God made man, he just kind of took a lump of clay and, you know, threw it down, and there you got him. But when it came to woman, it was a different story. There was a lot more work and craftsmanship and detail that actually went into making woman, which is interesting, isn't it? The Hebrew term for woman, I don't know if anybody could ever improve upon this. The Hebrews coined the term here, the woman was the like opposite of a man. I think that works, don't you? A like opposite. Here's what that means. It means in so many ways, woman is just like man. Both of them are made in the image of God. Both of them have this full potential that God has given to them, that they've got purpose that way. Yet at the same time, though they're so much alike, they're at the same time so different. And different is good. And from different comes better. So rather than trying to erase different, we start to lean into different and all of a sudden realize that in this like opposite, that different is what better comes forth from. Now as we look at the plan, we're going to go to verse number 24. It's kind of like the first blueprint of this that gets laid out here. And this is a verse that can get twisted and misused in a lot of different ways. For example, it starts out, that is why a man leaves his father and mother. Now this first phrase here, the leaving of father and mother. Some people have twisted that to say when you get married, you kind of cut off your family, you're no longer a part of the family that way. And believe me, I've seen the Bible twisted in some just horrific ways. But here's what it's saying, and get the gravity of this too, the gravity and the beauty of it. A man with his father and mother. So you've got a son, father and mother, you can put in there, daughter, father and mother, the leaving that's going to take place there. Right now, this relationship to your father and your mother, son, daughter having, is the strongest relationship that you could possibly have. In other words, there is this one that you have, there's this shared, I'm of their flesh. I'm of the flesh of my father, I'm of the flesh of my mother. In other words, I am blood with them. And we hear blood relationships being the strongest relationships. And you go back, you know, all throughout the centuries, and it's the blood relationships, the tribes, the clan. These are the strongest relationships at all. Now, God is not saying that we're just going to blow that thing up. You are no longer part of your family, no longer son, no longer daughter, etc. Just walk away from it. He's not saying that at all. What he is saying is this, that there's going to be something even stronger than blood. Even stronger than if you're adopted there, the adopted relationship that you're in. Even stronger than that. It says he's united to his wife. And they become one flesh. This relationship that is even stronger than the blood relationship is this one flesh relationship. Jesus described it this way when he spoke of it. He said this one flesh relationship, this uniting that's taking place here, it's actually a future middle indicative. That's the verb form that's used there, which you go like, if you're not an English master, like who knows what that means and who even cares? You can draw it. Draw this either in your Bible or on a piece of paper. A future middle indicative is this. It is something that takes place at a point in time, boom, right? Boom, it happened, but it then is continuing on in time. So you've got this becoming one flesh, boom, and then it just continues on. Now think about this aspect of better that's just going to get tied into it. It's something that starts this new relationship, but it's an ongoing, it's a growing relationship that's going to be occurring that way. If you were to look at it this way, in the plan, you know, the plan begins to form up this way. The plan's going to form around this one flesh idea, the one flesh idea being this. It's a oneness of unity. It's this oneness relationship that we have. You could write it out. In this case, it's 1 plus 1 equals. Now, some people put it this way. Some people go 1 plus 1 equals 1. Not only is that bad math, that's bad Bible that goes on there too. Because if 1 plus 1 equals 1, then one is very codependent upon the other. And you begin to have all kinds of issues. Realize this. You never stop being you when you get married. And you don't want to stop being you when you get married. In fact, you want this. It's a 1 plus 1 equaling 2 with oneness. Now, how do you get that? How do you have 2 with oneness? What exactly does that mean? This oneness, it's big. It's very inclusive that way. The oneness goes, and I put this on your handout so you can just think about this a little bit later and kind of look back and see how we're doing there. The shared oneness, this one flesh relationship that God is bringing us into, includes a spiritual oneness. It's an emotional oneness. It's a social, physical, family. It's in all these aspects that we are. It's our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. It's a full oneness that's there. And I just want to pause for a second and do this. Let it sink in. Like, wow. That is just such a fullness that can happen. Boom! But it's growing, it's continuing in every one of these to be characterized by better. You could call this, because it's, you know, shared oneness, one flesh. It's like a little clunky there. You can call this relationship or this plan that God has put together for marriage, his intent of it. Call it a covenant of companionship. Now, the word covenant is going to bring God into it. So we're going to unpack that in a little, just a few minutes here. But a covenant of companionship. It's a unique companionship. It's a unique relationship like no other. If you're wondering, well, what all does that entail, or what are the key components of this companionship that's there, this one flesh relationship? Because you got to be able to carry it with you, right? And to think about, you know, heart, soul, mind, all of this, you know. Solomon put it this way in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. He said, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. God's covenant of companionship that he intends, this relationship that he intends, the better plan that he intends, focuses on this aspect of love and friendship. And both of them being critical, both of them being essential for his plan working and his plan taking place there. Now, if God would have just said it once, it's like, that's a good plan. You're not going to be able to improve upon it at all. But Jesus comes along and he not only repeats the plan, but he also intensifies it. Now, in doing this, you're going to see some repetition. In fact, look at this. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. Jesus says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, some people are going like, deja vu? Didn't I see this somewhere before? These are vaguely familiar words, right? Because we just read them earlier. In fact, when we were setting up for our presentations today, I was asked, like, hey, are you putting Genesis 2 up here again? Because it seems like it's exactly the same. It is exactly the same. Rarely does the scripture ever repeat itself. When it does repeat itself, it's always for emphasis and to be able to drive something even deeper into our lives. The value, the importance comes with emphasis there. When Jesus repeats, he emphasizes this because he wants to take it somewhere. He's going to intensify it. Now, he goes on to say this. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, we're going to see this God component coming in again. Let no one separate. Paul, just a few years after this, as he's talking about the significance, how Jesus has changed marriage. Jesus changed the world when it came to marriage. So he's talking about how Jesus changed marriage. And he does it in a longer passage than what we're going to be able to look at. You need to go all the way back to verse number 20 to pick it up. But we're just going to take these last couple of verses. Here's what Paul said. He quotes him, says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." All of you are going like, hey, deja vu, right? I just hear this in my head, just going over and over again. But Paul then pauses and says, this is a profound mystery. Now, one fleshness, that in itself is a mystery. But he goes like, but wait a second. There's something even bigger that's being talked about here. There's something bigger, more important than this new relationship that's greater and stronger than a blood relationship. So there's a relationship that will affect every relationship of your life. There's a relationship that will change you. Because that's a relationship with Jesus. He said, I'm talking about Christ and the church. And then Paul goes, oh yeah, yeah. Going back to what I was saying. He said, however, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In this intensifying of the original plan, Jesus is saying, I want you to make your benchmark for love the same as my benchmark for love has been for you. In other words, don't just love like you want to be loved, but love in a sacrificial way. He said, when it comes to serving, don't just serve in a convenient way, but serve, submit, yield in the same way that you saw me doing to you as well. I mean, he just raises the bar for all of these things. Brings us to this maxim. And that is that God brings better to marriage. He brings it. With God comes better in marriage. So pause for a quick second. We all know that in our culture right now, it's vogue, it's totally accepted, you know, just to live together. You know, you don't need to get married, you can just live together, right? And people say, you know, living together is just kind of like being married, right? But actually, when you go back to God's plan, you find out that living together, it's not kind of like being married. In fact, it's very different than being married and taking you in a different direction as well. See, in living together, you don't get the one flesh uniqueness relationship that God intends. In fact, you have a two fleshness that's there. And two flesh doesn't lead to better. Why would we even bring something like this up? Well, hopefully always because you know, because we care. Because we want to be able to share grace with people too. If we knew there was something that was setting people up in their future for not rather than better, that's the thing that we always want to share. And we look at sociological studies today that reinforce this. Living together doesn't set you up for better. In fact, it sets you up for not. And of course, what God and his plan says, it's very different. So you never want to confuse the two or accept a cheap substitute for that which God desires and wants for us to get us where we want to be, you know, relationally in our lives. As we said, not, you know, in a place that we don't want to be that way. Okay, going back to what we were talking about. God brings better. How so? Well, we talked about a better plan, but he also brings better to us in the help that he gives to us as well. We know that marriage today and the divorce rate that goes out there, and the divorce rate today, it's about, I'm going to take a guess, divorce rate today currently is about what percent? Okay, most people would say 50, right? Actually, it's never been 50. And it's never even gotten close to 50. That's one of those urban myths that have been perpetuated for quite a while. Today's divorce rate for first-time marriages, is somewhere around 25%. If you factor in second-time marriages, third-time marriages coming along, it goes all the way up to about 31%. But that's the highest. There is just a lot of debunking, encouragement that goes on in a little book called The Good News About Marriage, statistical study that takes us back and looks at all these stats of before. And it just talks about debunking the discouraging myths about marriage and divorce. And that's it. Because if you think, you know, the divorce rate's about 50% and you get married, you got a 50-50 chance, right? All of a sudden you go like, whoa, it's not nearly that high. There's a lot more hope there. And then if you add the God factor in, because we said God brings better to marriage. You bring the God factor in, that's going to impact it. Now, I know some people have said, you know, the divorce rate for Christians and non-Christians is just the same. Once again, that was a myth. For people that would just say, identify themselves, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, rather than have any practice to it, so they took the lowest common denominators. If you confess belief in Jesus and you attend church with any regularity at all, any regularity, here's what happens. For practicing Christians, that was that low bar was set there, the divorce rate gets reduced another 25 to 50%. So you can cut this in half. Why is that? It's because God brings better. And by hearing, by putting together into practice some of the things that God tells us to do, all of a sudden we find out there's a lot more hope and help. In fact, better becomes not just a, boy, wouldn't that be nice, but it becomes a very achievable reality for us in our relationships. Now, a couple questions I know that'll get asked, so let's just ask them. What if today, what if I'm here, but I'm here alone? In other words, I'm a Christian or I'm a follower of Jesus, but the person I'm married to isn't. What do you do then? I mean, is better off the table for you? No, it is not. In fact, God says, not only is better possible, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to join me in my working. I want you to help impact your spouse without saying a word. No, we just like, I'll take care of that, God. I'll talk him into it. Look what God says about this. 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now you're like, whoa. So who said submit? You know, well, I don't do this submit thing, right? Understand two things. One, the Bible never says wives obey your husbands. It just never says that. Submit means, as an equal, choose to put somebody before yourself. That's what submit means. So it brings a very important distinctive to that. In this case, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if you choose as an equal to put them first, before you, that if any of them, your husband, does not believe the word, I don't believe the Bible, don't believe that church stuff, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. In other words, you can show them better, and better is going to impact them. And you go like, well, that's good. I mean, so wives have to do that, but what if your husband that's here? Well, look on, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way. It's like, and you do in the same way. You win without words. God said, I will work through you if you will live like you should live, like I ask you to live. I'll make impact on them that way. The other question that's going to get asked, of course, is this. What if better's gone? What if there ain't no better in our relationship anymore? I mean, you look at it and you just go like, you know, we could make a video like the one that was made. We could make a video worse than the one that was, you know, that was made earlier. If you find yourself in the place when you've got not rather than better, and it's been a while since there's been any better, here's what I want you to do. Follow this biblical admonition. Admit, confess, repent. Admit means I'm just honest. Here's the place that we are, right? Not sugarcoating, not pretending it's something that it's not. We have to admit there is no better. There hadn't been better for a while. Then we confess. And when I say we confess, it means I confess, because there's only one person that you can confess for. That's you. You confess. What do I confess? That I have not been stepping up. For whatever reason, and you're on the escalator, and what direction's the escalator heading? It's going down, right? You know it's going down. You're on the relational escalator, but here's what you're doing. I'm just riding it down. Now, you may have reasons for not stepping up, but the choice is this. I'm choosing to do what? I'm choosing to do nothing. And that's what I have to confess. I've chosen that I am not going to step up. Because when I step up, that's where better comes into it. Repent. Repent's a beautiful word. I don't know how repent got, you know, turned into a bully word. You know, you repent, you get beat up. You know, it's self-flagellation. Repent means you just change directions. Jesus called the people and he said, repent, because the kingdom of God's here. Repent means this. Those of you who are walking away from God, stop and just turn the other way. You don't have to come back because God's going to be there for you. When we repent, we know I'm going the wrong direction. Here's the direction I'm going. Down. Repent means I'm going to stop doing nothing. And I am going to step up in the way that I can step up. So as we come to this, so what do I do? I mean, what do I do right now with where we're at, with what I know? Here's two commitments I think will be very, very, very important for us. First one being this. Will you commit, especially now if you're married, will you commit to better? It means committing to God's plan, the covenant of companionship. These two key areas, and better being integral to both. Better lover, better friend. Doing what I can. We'll talk about some of the particulars, but I mean, we can figure out a lot of this stuff, like just taking a step in better in both of those. But then putting the energy into stepping up then. The other one is to commit to pray. First of all, let me talk to those, if you're married. Will you make this commitment today that for the next 28 days, we will pray together out loud? I know it's one thing, you just, you know, you step up next to each other and go like, okay, let's pray. We bow our heads. We don't say anything. We're like, I'm done, you done. Okay, we're good. We can kind of go our ways, right? It's not what I'm talking about. It's like, I want you to come together and pray together. You might even hold hands if you want. But you even hold hands and you pray, God, help us with better. Now, some of you are thinking this. I'm not a prayer. I don't pray with myself, I don't pray out loud. So how can I pray out loud with somebody else, right? Some of you are going like this. That'd be awkward, right? I mean, marriage is about awkward, but someone's even more awkward. It's like, you got to stop fighting long enough to pray together. Hey, can we pray? Okay. Dear God. Strike. No, I can't do that. I'm like, it's pain. Like, I got to stop fighting and be able to pray. Like, this could, it could get you where God wants you to be. Now, if you're not married, I want to ask you to pray. Again, 28 days is right on the cusp of a habit. To pray about this. God, not just help me in my relationships, because relationships are really important and all of a sudden we said that, but help me with your plan for me now. Because if I'm married, you know, here's your plan for me. But I'm not married. But this is your plan for me. This plan is not inferior to that plan. Married's not better than unmarried, nor vice versa. But this is your plan for me. Help me with your plan for me right now. Being who you want me to be, what the future, whatever, but help me now to leaning into your plan for me and to following you in that. See, that daily prayer, it's going to move you. And then for everybody, we're talking about relationships today, but I want to talk about the most important relationship. It's a relationship that impacts every other relationship. And that's your relationship with Jesus. Now, at first you go like, oh, it's kind of churchy, you know, you got to talk about that. But no, I'm talking about on a very practical level. When Paul said, you know, you got all this stuff going on, but I'm talking about Christ and you, the most important relationship at all. To realize that he has done everything God possible. Not humanly possible, God possible. for that relationship there. The cross, the resurrection. He's turned to us. He's inviting us. But he will never force it on us, because you can't force love on somebody. But he's there waiting, and he says, I invite you to come. And come to me for more than just forgiveness. Come to me for more than just a ticket into heaven. Come to me for who I am and for what I want to bring to you. And as I said, that relationship will impact every other relationship of life. It will change you as you open yourself up to it. Would you pray with me? We are very thankful, Lord Jesus, that you have pursued us in relationship, that we are loved, that we are valued by you. And we can honestly say, we don't understand that. We don't get the why of that. But love doesn't focus on why. It focuses on the object of love. And so for anyone here now that hasn't received you but is ready to open themselves up and accept you, Jesus, and trust you with what you've done for them to be sufficient, to be overwhelming. Even as they say yes right now, that's what I want, Jesus. May they understand that relationship that they're entering into and the wonder of the impact on their life. And can I ask you, how many today would say, Guy, I've never invited Jesus. I've never opened myself up to a personal relationship with Jesus. But I want to. I'm ready to. Can I ask you just to boldly lift a hand up in the air? That's me today, Guy. That's what I want. That's what I need. Just raise it up high. Yeah. For those that are married, help us, Lord Jesus, with better as we give ourselves to your plan. For those that are not married, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll help them in seeing your working in their lives and plan right now, and help them with both now and preparing them for their future, whatever that may be. We pray these things in your name. And those in agreement said today, amen. Amen.